It's really special to be with you here for the first time this morning. And one of the songs that we sang, Let It Rain, is so unbelievably relevant for what I'll be bringing to you this morning. So I want to particularly thank the worship team for feeling that song and going with it, because it's absolutely spot on. I'm particularly excited because I've been given an open theme to speak on. And the day that I got the email from Richard confirming the date and asking me to bring what I felt that God wants to say to the church at this time, I knew straight away what my subject would be. That was back at the end of October. So what I bring to you today is the culmination of several months of waiting on God, of praying for God to give me his words for you, of note-making and of cogitating. What God has nudged me to speak on this morning is quite simply your name. And the title that I've given to my talk is New Life Church, a place to bloom, flourish, and thrive. Before I get into the flesh and bones, I want to start by saying that when I began leading women's Bethmore Bible studies in my home in April 2018, I became passionate about the Bible in a way that I had never been before. Of course, I'd always respected the Bible, taken it seriously, but it was like the scales dropped from my eyes, and it shone and became alive for me in a way that hasn't dimmed in the intervening years. Today, I want to begin by saying that God's almighty word brings life in all of its invigorating fullness. We read in 2 Timothy 2, verse 9, "But God's word is not chained." There is not a place where God's word can't reach. I believe that God's word can bring life to wildernesses and to deserts, and can help things thrive in inhospitable and unlikely places. At the start of Hebrews 4, verse 12, we read, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword." We must remember that every sword has two necessary parts to it, a blade and a handle. One cannot do without the other. Does it matter how sharp, how accurate a sword is, if it's left a scimitar, a decoration on a wall? No, a sword has a handle because it is something to be used. It is for us to pick up and do battle with in the spiritual realms. To anyone who asks what God's word can actually achieve in ours and others' lives, I would say, let's put its sharpness into action and see what God's glorious word can do in any situation. Let's see where it can reach. As a Key Stage 2 primary school teacher for over 26 years, I was passionate about always seeking to treat my pupils as individuals, not lumping them together in a way that caused some to fall through the gaps or feel anonymous or insignificant. I continue to feel passionate about the individual, and it matters to me that people don't feel on the edge of things, disconnected or overlooked. My prayer for this morning is that every person here finds themselves somewhere in my preach. Here's a point that resonates with their experiences or can identify something that they will take away and apply to their situations. This morning, I pray that everyone here feels God's hand on their shoulder and hears him whisper, "I see you." I wonder what comes to mind when you think about the phrase new life. Recently, I've had two very different opportunities to celebrate the joy that it brings. At the beginning of May, India, the newest member of Ebbe Church, was born. Not having had children myself, and after 30 years of being part of church meal rotas for new parents, standing on numerous doorsteps, handing over dishes of homemade food to shattered parents, it was incredibly special to me that when I messaged to arrange a convenient time to drop off a roast chicken meal for the family, they said that what they would really like was for Johnny, my husband, and I to go in and enjoy the meal with them as church family in celebration of the safe arrival of their beautiful girl. We felt so included, valued, and blessed by that thoughtful, unexpected invite. And another new life experienced is that this year we decided to plant potatoes again after a disastrous attempt 17 years ago. Buying a bag of seed potatoes from a garden centre in Chepstow, Johnny diligently chitted them for the allotted time over Easter before planting them out in six strong sacks of our garden bin's rich compost and leaning them against the outside of our greenhouse. The same weekend, we planted 50 white and 50 red onions and two rows of garlics, which we've pleasingly had a lot of success with before. At the end of April, we headed off for a week in Spain with nothing yet to see in our potato bags and raised bed. On our return, rushing down the garden to see if I could spot any signs of new life, this is the sight that I was greeted with: green shoots emerging from the compost and soil, the miracle and blessing of new life. And this is what they look like now, a few weeks on. What I want to remind you of this morning is that new life always starts with seeds. Without there being seeds in the first place, things can't grow, never mind bloom, flourish, and ultimately thrive. Seeds are incredible things that hold such potential within them. However, in Matthew 13, Jesus leaves us in no doubt how unpredictable the sowing of seed was to the farmer in his parable of the sower. How some of the seed fell on the path where it was swiftly eaten by nearby birds. How some fell on rocky ground where it sprang up seemingly quickly, yet was just as quickly scorched to death as it had no root system. Other seed made it a bit further and grew into sturdy plants. But as there were also thorns in that area, the plants were ultimately choked. Only the seed that fell on good soil came to fruition in the end. This parable reminds me that there are no guarantees in the sowing of seed. Yet, in the telling of his parable, Jesus never once said that the farmer should have stopped throwing out and scattering his seed. I agree wholeheartedly with James Brian Smith's point in The Good and Beautiful God when he writes, "Love and forgiveness, acceptance and kindness are not commodities that diminish in their giving." Sometimes it can feel as if we just haven't got any more capacity or energy to be liberal in our scattering of seed, to be still generous in our giving out. At times, much of our scattered kindnesses might feel wasted and redundant, but be assured, some of our love and forgiveness, some of our acceptance and kindness will land on good soil in people's lives and will become something sustaining. In John 15, in the section entitled The Vine and the Branches, Jesus said to his listening disciples, "I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last." And I believe that Jesus says the same to us today. What does each piece of our fruit hold within it? Seeds. Seeds planted by us in the lives around us are the legacy that will make our fruit last long after we've gone. A few summers ago, I wrote a poem called Something of You about my incredible late maternal nan, who remains one of the greatest influences in my life. In my poem, I wrote about how sitting eating apples with her at her yellow formicaed kitchen table, hearing her stories, feeling her embracing love, planted something significant in me that has lasted all of these years. In the fifth verse, I wrote, "In your loving kitchen that year, and each one after, you planted another seed in me, something of yourself to carry on when you had gone." It goes on to say, "I didn't know then that as a primary school teacher, I would one day birth her fruit and soothe young others with my stories and my slices." When Johnny was a data protection lead at an academy chain, I remember going in to meet him for lunch one day and seeing a bright green inspirational poster on his office wall, which left such an impression on me. This is what it said about pupils with regard to the education lists who input significantly into their lives. They may not remember everything you said, but they will remember how you made them feel. I think that Sim Dendy got it so right when he writes in Simply Church, "People don't stay because of our efficient systems. They stay because of the people they meet in our churches and how they make them feel." Let us be those who give people reason to put down their roots in our church families. An important thing to remember about seeds is that once planted, they are unseen by us. Then begins the wait for the right conditions to occur, for germination to take place, for the green shoots to appear, like the ones that greeted me on our return from holiday. I think that there's a lot of faith involved when we're trusting for something. A lot of faith required in that period of waiting for breakthrough. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18, Paul writes, "So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen." In reality, that's such a hard thing to do when we're longing for the tangible that we can hold in our hands. In John 20, verse 29, when Jesus appears to doubting Thomas so that he can put his finger into the holes in his hand and his side, Jesus says to him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." I think that there is a lot of faith required during the wait, and I think that both faith and belief consist of a great deal of hope at times. George Ellis succinctly wrote, "Hope is faith holding out its hand in the dark." For a long time now, I've loved Romans 4, verse 18, that reads, "Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed." Can we also be those people who, against all hope, still believe, still hang on in there for our answers, still have faith that change can happen, that our green shoots will appear, even though there's no sign of them yet? Maybe you're someone who planted the seeds of your dreams a long time ago, and there are still no signs of life regarding them. Maybe you're someone who hasn't seen the kindnesses that you've relentlessly and liberally sown amongst your family and friends have the hoped-for impact. Maybe you feel as if you've scattered your talents, energies, best efforts so far and wide, and for so long, that there isn't a lot of you left, and that somehow you've lost yourself. In Matthew 17, Jesus tells his disciples that all that they need in order to move mountains in their life is faith as small as a mustard seed. In your life at the moment, what do you need a mustard seed of faith for? I urge you, plant it. Plant it. It's not lost on me that the parable of the mustard seed comes mere verses after the parable of the sower. In an introduction during Beth Moore's Believing God study, I talked about the reach of having a mustard seed faith for situations and for people, and how Jesus in Matthew 13 told the crowd that although the mustard seed was the smallest of their seeds, that when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree so big that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. The smallest of seeds that becomes one of the biggest of plants that goes on to hugely benefit the nature around it. What a powerful and inspirational image. In fact, on one of the last sessions of the course, Becky, one of my ladies, gave us all a pebble that she'd collected from the beach near her Porter's Head home. On one side, she painted mountains, and on the other, quite simply, the word move, to remind each of us of the magnitude of a mere mustard seed faith for situations in our lives. Here it is alongside a pot containing tiny mustard seeds I've dried. May this image and the potential that it holds stay in your heart and mind over the coming weeks. The mustard seed tree, the sower's seeds that fell on rocky places where they scorched because they had no root. Jesus' call to us to produce fruit, fruit that lasts. And how we can feel depleted in our giving out and constant scattering of seed. And what I said at the start about God's almighty word being living and active in our lives are all covered in the next point that I want to make. In Psalm 1, verses 2 to 3, we read that the person who thrills to God's word and chews on scripture day and night is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. And in Jeremiah 17, we read that blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him, for he too will be like a tree planted by the water that wisely sends out its roots to the watercourse. A tree that doesn't need to fear when heat comes and has no worries in a year of drought. A tree whose leaves are always green. A tree that never fails to bear fruit. Let's make sure that we've established ourselves on the riverbank of God's word. Let's make sure that our roots go down deep into the truths held within it so that we too can have no worries in our years of drought. Let me share a story my dad told me when I was a young girl that left a huge impression on me. Over 45 years ago, when my dad travelled on missionary trips all over the world, he went on his annual one to India. He was travelling through Rajasthan, an area in the north known for the dryness of its climate. As the train passed a completely dried up riverbed that cut through an area of total barrenness, where nothing could stay alive, he suddenly saw one tree right there on the riverbank. One tree. And its leaves were green. The only greenness for as far as the eye could see. One lone tree whose roots went down deep enough to draw water from the water table. The only tree that had survived the drought. It's an image that has never left me. You see, as a young girl, I wanted to be that tree, planted right next to the riverbank with my roots down deep so that in the lean times, in the struggles, in the pandemics that I didn't know lay ahead, my leaves would not wither and my fruit would not fail. And I still want to be that tree today. I don't know how many of you, like me, were really sad and gutted to wake up on the 28th of September last year to discover that the sycamore gap tree next to Hadrian's Wall in the Northumberland National Park had been mindlessly felled overnight. Over the following days, news footage was regularly played of the tree featuring in the 1991 Robin Hood film. We sure saw shots of it surrounded by snow, backed by glorious sunsets, thriving in all of its glory throughout each of its seasons. It wasn't a tree that had been on my radar up to then, and it made me think how easy it is to take things for granted and not realise how much they mean to us until they are sadly gone. It also reminded me of the Markovort verse that denotes the day the scales fell from my eyes regarding the Bible while I was doing my homework when leading my first Beth Moore study on the Psalms of Ascent. I even dated the day when I found it, 24th of April, 2018. For me, this is a verse for those who look back over their life and maybe see it littered with the stumps of where their dreams died. stumps of where their hopes were felled by circumstance, by injustice, even by people that they expected better of. This is a verse for those who have found that life hasn't turned out as they expected or even hoped that it would. This is a verse for those who think that it's too late, that there's no coming back from their disappointments and their ashes. I say to you this morning that it's never too late where God is concerned. In Job 14, verse 8, this is what it reads. Its roots may grow old in the ground and its stump die in the soil. Yet, at the scent of water, it will bud and put forth shoots like a plant. Oh, let us be yet kind of people. Let us be those against all hope who believe. It's tough being at that point between the rains when you've known the refreshment and growth brought by rain, but it hasn't fallen for a long time and you're longing for it. Let us be those who smell water in the air, those for whom the mere scent of water on the wind is enough for us to know, to hope that change is around the very next corner, enough for us to know that there will be new life. Green shoots springing from the old and from the felled. The story of the sycamore gap tree didn't finish in the early morning of the 28th of September. Within hours, horticulturalist Rachel Riva was carefully collecting scion, which are young twigs with buds, from the damaged tree, before standing in Hexham Post Office, clutching her precious cargo. By 9:30 the next morning, five bags of twigs, seeds and a few leaves arrived at the National Trust's secret centre in Devon, where Chris Trimmer was waiting for them. I'd recommend you watch the footage from the time-lapse camera showing the seedlings breaking up through the soil weeks later. The BBC article from the 9th of March is entitled "New Life Springs from Rescued Tree," and this is one of the sentences from it. New life has sprung from rescued seeds and twigs of the sycamore gap tree, giving hope that the iconic tree has a future. This sentence, coupled with the miracle of hope and new life so brilliantly portrayed by the story of that tree, has taken me straight to this verse, which I feel very strongly is specifically for someone here this morning. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future." And I felt within this theme a verse of encouragement for you as a church family, New Life. Job 13, verse 7. "At least there is hope for a tree. If it is cut down, it will sprout again, and its new shoots will not fail." From my extensive notes for this morning, I've needed to be selective for my final points, so time doesn't allow me to elaborate on this next part, but I felt that I needed to at least make reference to it. In 1 Kings chapter 18, there's an incredible example of what it's like in our dry times, in our disappointments, to wait in hope for the necessary rain to fall on our seeds. We can see how people act and how they trust when they're at the point between the rains in a time of painful, affecting drought. In Elijah's times, due to years of drought, a famine has spread throughout Samaria, and everyone's desperate for rain to fall. Elijah calls the prophets of Baal together and tells them to cut a bull into pieces for their altar, and says that he will do the same for his. He charges them to call on their gods to set the sacrifice ablaze, and they did so from morning until noon, to no avail. Then Elijah steps forward and builds his altar. In verse 32, it reads that around it, he dug a trench large enough to hold two seers of seed. That's the equivalent of about 6 gallons of seed. A trench dug out of faith, dug out of trust, dug out of hope. A trench big enough to hold hundreds of thousands of seeds. A trench full to the brim with the potential of new life. Then Elijah commanded those nearby to fill 4 large jars with water and pour it on the wood and the offering. This is precious water in a time of drought, water that the people can ill afford to spare, never mind waste. When God's fire duly fell on Elijah's altar, the people celebrated and believed. But Elijah climbed to the top of Mount Carmel and fell on his face before God. Remember that the rain hadn't yet come. There was still a drought throughout the land. Then Elijah tells his servant to go and look toward the sea. His servant dutifully goes. There is nothing there, he said. 7 times Elijah said, go back. Then we see what I call a scent of water moment. As on the 7th time when the servant came back, he said that he could see a cloud as small as a man's hand rising from the sea. The needed rain was on its way. What in your life have you been waiting on God for? Maybe for what feels like a very long time. Do you know only too well what a painful, affecting drought in your life feels like? I say to someone here today, persevere, trust and hope for your scent of water, for your cloud the size of a man's hand to rise suddenly on the far horizon, and know that rain and change are on their way, that the Job stump in your life is about to bud and put forth shoots like a plant. I see a far horizon as something lying ahead of us, not behind us. And this brings me to my final point this morning. Another significant verse that I discovered in 2018 in the Christian Standard Bible is Psalm 120, verse 5. What misery that I have stayed in Meshech, that I have lived among the tents of Kedar. The tents of Kedar were inhabited by nomadic people of the desert. So often we too can stay too long in our Meshechs, scratching a basic existence in our desert places where very few seeds take hold, roaming amidst unhelpful mindsets that have become our familiar way of life in a wilderness that lacks water. Sometimes we stay too long doing what we've always done because it feels strangely safer that way. The unfamiliar can feel scary at times. In talking with folk and praying with them about a wide variety of situations, I find that regret is often the thing that most ties them up in knots and prevents them moving forwards. In Isaiah 43, verse 18, it reads, forget the former things, do not dwell on the past. And in Philippians 3, verse 13, it reads, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize. This is the horizon ahead of us, where we will see our cloud the size of a man's hand rising. It's never behind us. Time and time again, friends speak to me full of what ifs and if onlys. Often I sense that they wish they could go back and take an alternative fork in the road, wishing that they could somehow turn the clock back and do things differently. But none of us can turn the clock back. What's done is done. We made the choices that we made with the information that we had at the time. Let's not dwell on things and mull them over and over. Instead, let's learn from our mistakes, move forwards, and become that stronger, better person who flourishes and thrives. Last May, Johnny and I became members of the National Trust, and one of the first places that we visited was Dirham Park near Bath. We were walking through one of the ground floor side rooms when a volunteer called me over, pressed a button, and this incredible Trompe l'Oeil painting lit up in front of me. The guide proceeded to tell me that Hugh Stratton, the artist, was a master of imagery. And then I saw it. Hanging from the ceiling in the foreground above the dog and the arched back cat, a huge birdcage containing a parakeet. And the thing that spoke to me the loudest was that the door of the cage stood open. The parakeet could be free, yet it was choosing to stay. People can live like that, in their familiar comfort zones, in their mesheks, in their tents of kedar, which don't do them any favours at all, with their doors standing open. Back last summer, my friend and I attended a women's conference in Clevedon, and in the lunch break, we dashed through to the room full of stalls selling bookmarks and candles and coasters and cards. The first stall that we came to was one selling homemade bags and material cards. As I was buying this one, I said to the lady who'd made it that it represents something that I feel passionate about. How so often there are people who live in a cage, and their cage door is actually standing open and they don't realise it. Or maybe they do, but they've lived in it for so long that it's become their familiar comfort zone, which they choose not to leave. And the talented seamstress in the middle of that hall looked at me with her eyes full of tears and said quite simply, "I live in that cage." A woman on a church stall in Clevedon, making and selling beautiful things, who lives in a cage, who knows that she lives in a cage, and that knowledge makes her cry. My final point today is that new life often involves being brave. Only you know the circumstances that you've gone through to this point, the signposts that you've followed and the choices that you've made. No doubt you know what it is to scatter your seed in times of rejoicing, and no doubt you also know what it is to scatter your seed in bleak times marked by pain. I close by saying to you, don't ever let yourself become so disheartened that you put down your bag of seed, so spent and used up that you discard your sower's bag of potential. Always believe, like Jesus did, that some of your seed will find the good soil and will become the largest of plants with branches so big that the birds of the air will find rest in them. The psalmist was right when he sang, "Though one goes along weeping, carrying the bag of seed, he will surely come back with shouts of joy, carrying his sheaves." Let us pray. Dear Father God, thank you that your word is not chained and you can reach anywhere. I pray that you will bless the seeds that you have put into our hands, the unseen potential within them, and the legacy that they offer for us to leave behind, of fruit that will last. More and more may our roots go down deep into the sustaining water table of your almighty word. Help us to withstand life's droughts, and may our leaves remain green through the harshest of seasons. May we not dwell on the past or look back over our shoulders. Instead, may we be those who persevere for that scent of water and that cloud the size of a man's hand rising from the horizon in front of us. And may we never let discouragement cause us to put down or discard the bag of seed that you have entrusted to us. Amen.